Brothers and sisters, at this time, let's turn to James chapter 5. And because God is holy and his word is holy, we will stand as we read from the Holy Scriptures from James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. This is God's holy and infallible word. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will forgive him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Our glorious God, bless this your word. Guide us to understand, and guide me as I preach. We pray that you would be exalted, and that we would see the power of prayer, and that you would help us to be those who always seek your face, both to praise you and to pray and ask petitions of you. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It is only in glory that we will know what has been accomplished through the prayers of the righteous. One of the most amazing examples of the prayer of a righteous man accomplishing much is the life of Moses. If not for the prayers of Moses, God would have destroyed the entire people of Israel. God said, "Well, I will make of you, Moses, a great nation instead." Well, the problem with that is that the promised seed was supposed to come from Judah. And it might have been a big problem. I don't see how we would have had the Messiah come if God had destroyed all of the people of Israel. But because of the prayers of Moses, God spared his people, and God accomplished that. And of course, we know that Moses there was as a prefigurement of Christ who intercedes for us. He was a type of Christ in that sense. Keep in mind, I'm going to give a little bit of review. I find that today's passage is a very practical passage of a lot of how-to matters within the church. But I want you to focus for a minute as we review some of James, how practical this epistle really is. Chapter 1, he talks about dealing with trials and temptations, talks about how to practice true religion, how to be swift to hear and not being merely hearers but doers of the word of God. Talks about how to combat personal favoritism within the church and how important that is. Talks about the dangers of the tongue, how to restrain our tongue. He talks about how to distinguish between heavenly and earthly wisdom, very important. He talks about true religion, which is characterized by humility and as well having a dependence upon God rather than a dependence upon one's self. And as we get to today's text, what we are to do is we are to consider the prayers of the righteous. And that's the main focus of tonight's text, is to consider the prayers of the righteous. And there are two main sections here. You are to pray and sing praises. You're called by God, not suggested, but you're commanded to pray and sing praises. And secondly, You are to call the elders when you are sick. So let's look at this first main point. You are to pray and sing praises. Notice first that you are to pray when you suffer. Verse 13 opens by saying, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray." Now, this seems very simple, but think about the many ways that people try to seek other resources for help when they suffer. They abuse drugs, they abuse alcohol, which some people call self-medicating. In other words, I'm depressed, I'm sad, and I need to help myself get over this depression or sadness. Therefore, I'm going to use drugs or alcohol to help me cope. Well, in many cases, it's not self-medicating. It's self-destructive, self-destroying, self-abusing. Still others seek to find distraction. I had a patient years back who was extremely depressed, and all she wanted to do was sleep. She didn't want to be awake, because when she was awake, she saw the suffering she had, and she was that depressed. She was in severe depression. So some people have excessive sleep. Some people use excessive food. Some people use excessive entertainment. If you're always watching the TV and got yourself focused on something entertaining, you don't have to think about your problems. Some use, still yet, pop psychology. Go to someone who can affirm what you want, and I'm sure you can find some sort of psychologist who will give you and something that you would like to hear. And if you don't like what they have to say, you can pick another one. And necessarily, we can't do that with the Word of God, can we? But God's prescription, according to this text, is that when you suffer, you are to pray. Ask God to relieve your suffering. Look at what you have in your outline. Earlier in chapter 4, James wrote this: "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Think of the wrong motives someone might have so that they could not suffer. Well, I want to suffer. I want you to help me with my suffering so that I can continue to be with my boyfriend and fornicate. Well, I think that's not a prayer that God's going to answer, or that's really a wrong motive in praying, right? That's just one example. Maybe you can think of something else. But it's not wrong to ask God for help to relieve you of suffering, especially maybe if you're suffering pain from some medical condition or illness or injury. But as James wrote earlier, when you suffer, pray that God would help you to grow in endurance. Let's look back at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." You could plug in the word sufferings. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So if you have to pray in the midst of trials, tribulations, suffering, pray that God would give you patience in suffering. Romans 5, a passage I always loved and partly kind of memorized, was that tribulation builds patience, and patience character, and character hope. And hope, especially hope in Christ, doesn't fail, does it? When you're suffering, pray that God would take you through those things to build patience and character and hope in Christ. Another passage I want us to look at is that we are to imitate the Apostle Paul. Keep your place in James. But look at Philippians 3. We want to imitate the Apostle Paul, who used his suffering to grow in his faith in Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and following. Pray that God would enable you to imitate Paul in this fashion. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Think about that. When you're suffering, pray, Lord, help me to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the power of his sufferings. Help me to be conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus. It's a good prayer. Getting back to James. James chapter 5, the second half of verse 13. It calls for you to sing praises when you are cheerful. James wrote, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now think of the things that people do to celebrate. Just like there are people who do a bunch of things to cover up their suffering, think of the things that people do to celebrate. You go out and you buy yourself something special. Go out to dinner. Go have some drinks. Some people go out and have too many drinks. One drink is okay. Two drinks is okay. But when you get crazy plastered, I think you're sinning, because Scripture says that wine is a gift from God, but the drunkard is from the devil. People go out and they go see a movie. People go out and throw a party. If you do these things in moderation, it's not bad. But that's not what Scripture says. When you have cheerfulness, when you have joy, you are to sing praises. James said that when you're filled with joy, you should praise God to thank him. I believe that's what's mentioned here. This was the spontaneous reaction that the Hebrews had when God delivered them through the Red Sea and away from slavery in Egypt. Let's look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15. So you're joyful because God delivered you from Egypt. This is what they prayed. We're just going to read verses 1 through 6. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Verse 6 as well. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. That's glorious praise of people celebrating the great joy of God's deliverance. I think it's better that they did that rather than just get drunk and have a party to celebrate, don't you? Now, in addition to seeing this vibrant example in the Old Testament, the New Testament gives us a mandate to give God our thanks and praise. I'm going to look at two passages in there in your outline. Ephesians 5:20, it says, that we are to be about always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and following. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, even if you're not the best singer, which I am not for sure, God commands you to sing praises to Him in worship. When you sing, this is really a prayer that's put to a musical tune, whether it has musical accompaniment or not. That's really what singing is. It's a prayer that's of words that elongated, and instead of just saying them quickly, sometimes we use it and we sing them in with a tune. Psalm 133:1 says this: Sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. If you're upright, this is what you ought to be like. You ought to be one who wants to sing. So if you're the righteous of the Lord, you should want to sing. Now, as those of us who have understood, I would say, a great deal more of redemptive history of what God has planned and accomplished through Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation, we have a greater means of understanding forgiveness. We have a greater means of understanding the imputed righteousness of Christ. And as those who are righteous in Christ, we have a greater cause for celebrating and singing God praise than does the psalmist of old. Another practical instruction in this epistle, in this chapter, chapter 5, is that James instructs us to call the elders when you are sick. This is another application of the prayer of the righteous. Look at verse 14. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, it is agreed upon among many scholars in verse 14 that if someone calls upon the elders to pray for them, the elders should come to them and seek to pray for him or her. Now, a lot of writers talk about prayer at the bedside. So if someone's sick and they can't get out of bed, the elders should come to their home and pray for them at the bedside, whether that's maybe in a hospital, a nursing home, a rehab, or again at their home. Now, I've been in a church, a PCA church, some years back, and this is very rare even in the PCA, but they had this particular church where they had a point in the worship service where people would come up to the front and the elders would pray for those who sought prayer for the sick. And they would do that during the worship service. I don't think we can get that from this text. The mention of today's text is that they are to call for the elders. That means you're calling for them to come to you. And I believe that's what is the practice. Now, very common in Reformed churches is that when people want prayer, they call for the pastor to visit them in the hospital and pray for them. But that's not the model in this text. If someone has a dire need and they need prayer, pastors should do visits and they should pray for those. But if someone really has a need and wants prayer, don't just call for the pastor. Call for the elders, it says. And they, as a body, both the teaching elder, pastor, and the ruling elders are to come and pray with you and for you. According to verse 14, the sick man must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I think some in the Protestant church are a little bit reluctant to apply the oil because of some abuses of the Catholic Church, especially concerning verse 14. I would call it abuse of the Catholic Church, is that they take a verse like this and they have used it as a proof text to make another sacrament. And that additional sacrament is called extreme unction. And it's usually reserved for those who are seriously ill. I did read one writer that said that, you know, it's really for people who are unconscious, who can't even confess their own sin, so that's why they use this unction. But you can be a person who's very ill and still conscious, and the Catholic Church, the priests would come out and do this. I want to read a section from a Roman Catholic encyclopedia, an online encyclopedia. It says that the sacrament consists in the unction, or the application with oil, with God's blessing. So the sacrament consists in the unction with oil, especially blessed by the bishop. In other words, you can't just have oil. It has to be blessed oil. Where is that in the text? I don't think it's in the text. But they take the blessed oil by the bishop, and they use it on the organs of the five senses, the ears, the eyes, the nostrils, the lips, the hands, of the feet. And for men, I thought this was very strange, where the custom exists and the condition of the patient permits of his being moved, of the loins, applying it of the loins. I'm guessing that might be somewhat of one's private areas. I don't know. Some mention of this practice, again, is by the priest. The priest comes out and does that. Now, a great argument against the continuation of the priesthood is that this scripture does not say the priest, which would have been a very different word in the Greek, even in the Latin Vulgate would be a very different word, is not there. It's not the priest that comes out and does this. It's the elders, not singular, but plural, who come out and pray for the sick. So this is an argument, you could say, for a multiplicity of elders within one church. The Baptist church that has a single pastor and has deacons as leadership, how do they apply this? They really can't. Now, some mention of various writers talks about the medicinal use of oil. And it's mentioned both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I want to show you a couple of passages. In Isaiah talks about the spiritual illness of Israel being compared to someone with severe physical illness that's beaten up badly in Isaiah 1, 5, and 6. He says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." There was a practice of softening a wound or with oil, medicinal use. We all are pretty familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Jesus mentioned how some of this practice of using oil medicinally was used there by the Good Samaritan. That was common in the time. You remember the Samaritan found a man who was beaten up. He was stripped. He was left by the side of the road half dead. And he was moved with compassion, and Luke 10:33-34 says this: "He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine upon them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." So the wine is for an antiseptic, and maybe perhaps could help with pain, but the oil was for helping with healing, I believe. Now, some would argue and say, well, because the oil was to be used medicinally, and now that we have advanced medicine, that this passage in verse 14 should not be applied of using oil because we have better medicinal things such as man's medicine. It's my conviction that we should follow what the text says. But again, that is something that's in a bit of disagreement in various circles. James gives us hope. Next, we find in this text, James gives us hope that when we seek God in this manner of seeking prayer for the ill, it says that we should expect him to give healing. Look at verses 15 through 16. It's a hope of healing. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. It's impossible to not mention that I believe there's some association in this text with illness, even physical illness, with sin. It can be the case, but it's not always the case. You think about Job. Job's counselors, I would say lousy counselors, would not accept that it had to be something Job did, that he did some heinous thing, and that's the reason why he was suffering. That's the reason why he had the loss of all of his possessions, and the reason he had the loss of his family, and the reason why he was suffering with boils and other health trouble is because he had sinned. And we know for certain that by the book of Job, Job and his condition was not due to sin. So again, when we read it in this verse, the key word is if he has committed any sin. Is it possible that there could be a connection? Yes. But is there always a connection? No. Now consider a reason for asking the elders to come out and pray with you. There's a powerful reason why the elders should pray for you. Look at the end of verse 16 and following. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brothers and sisters, consider again the prayers of the righteous. Consider all the people that we pray for on a weekly fashion, on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, from our list. And some people God has helped in a great deal. Think about, what is it possible that God has spared the life of some because of the prayer of the saints? Absolutely. I absolutely believe that God hears our prayers and God helps them. But again, as great as having a prayer list and as great as it is to pray during worship services, again, I think the calling in according to our text is to pray and to ask for the elders, and not just the pastor, but the teaching elder, pastor, and the ruling elders to come and to pray with you. Now, here's the thing. Whether the oil is to be used or not, there's some, even if there is some disagreement regarding that, it's non-negotiable that you should be having the men as a collection to come and pray with and for you, come to you and pray with you. You are to pray. Pray when you're suffering. Don't just try to find distraction. Pray, and God can help you. Remember, pray that God would use the suffering to build endurance. Pray that God would use the suffering to build character, patience, and endurance. Pray that God would use your suffering to help you have a further connection and identification with the sufferings of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that you would know the power of Christ in you. But also, pray to give God praise. When he helps you, when he delivers you, when he has spared you, don't just go and celebrate. in a way outside the church, do that. But praise God. Praise God in song. Praise God privately. Praise God corporately. Because he is worthy of our praise. Let's pray together. We thank you for your glorious gospel. We thank you that you have given us our blessed Lord Jesus, who suffered and died for sinners such as us. And we pray that you would help us to be a thankful people, and that because of him, that you have spared us from the wrath to come, that we would be those who praise you, who honor you, and who lift you, the name of Jesus Christ, up. Forgive us, we pray, O Lord, for being those who don't often give you the praises we ought. Help us, we pray, to realize the power of the prayer of the righteous. And give us your peace, and help those especially with various health needs. For we pray these things all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, let's turn to 451. 451, we'll stand and sing, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat. We'll stand and sing 451.